Let us turn to Psalm 80 and consider again verse 19. Psalm 80 and at verse 19. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. A great part of the psalm is referring to the Church of God. The Church of God at that time. The visible church at that time. There's a contrast between the visible church and the invisible church. And the distinction has to do with the extent to which we can distinguish between them as we look at them. The visible church is the professing church. We're here as part of that this evening. And that's what is being referred to here as, well, it's not spelt out as the church, but that's how we're to recognize it, that the church has been weakened, the church has been attacked. And you can identify the nation of Israel, at least, until there was the division in the time of Rehoboam. You can identify the whole of Israel, the country of Israel, as the visible church of the time. But there was the invisible church. All those that not only professed the true religion, but all those who had true religion in their souls. The true followers of God in that time, who truly worshipped, who when they came to the tabernacle were sincere worshippers. When they offered up their sacrifices, they were looking beyond the sacrifices to the Messiah that was to come in the fullness of time, the one who was to come of the seed of David. Well, he came, and we in our time may look out on the visible church of our time. We may not say literally, burnt up it is with flaming fire, it also is cut down. But we can think in these terms, and as far as the spiritual desolations are concerned, that we see in our time, spiritual desolations. So much of the heritage that has come down to us, in part at least, it has been burnt up. So much of the Church of God has been left to itself, to go away in heresy, to go away in carelessness. So much of the visible church in our time, there's no gospel in it. No, Christ might be mentioned, but you see, Christ is a savior. Christ is the one who came into the world to save sinners, to save them by the sacrifice of himself on the cross of Calvary. That's missing. Effectively, it's missing. There's no call of sinners to turn from their own ways and to trust in Christ Jesus as the anointed and appointed Savior for lost sinners. But you see, the people of God in our time, the remnant according to the election of grace, can still cry out, turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. They can pray in these terms for the Church of God, and they can pray in these terms for themselves and others. Turn us thyself, turn the careless, turn those who are wandering away. Turn them for the sake of Christ. Cause thy face to shine. look favourably on us in our time. Yes, the face shining seems a picture of the smile of God. Yes, smile on us, as it were. Cause thy face to shine. May there be a brightening of thy face rather than a frown. The frown of God's anger on his face. We've got a reference in, well, earlier in the psalm about God's anger. And we can think of God looking down in anger because of sin. But no, it's this. Turn us, come and look favourably on us for the sake of Christ. Yes, let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved as individuals and as a branch of God's church in this world and the whole professing church. Oh, what a difference it would make if there was that turning of various parts of the church of God, if they were to come together as turned, if they would come together under the face of God shining upon them. If they would come together as sincere followers of Christ, that's what I'm speaking about. Coming together, well, not in the present condition, of course. And how much there would be in that case of the blind leading the blind. There's so much to part. What good would it do? It would be another matter if there was a great turning of the church to Christ. So the psalm is very much to do with the church of God. But we were considering it last Sabbath very largely in connection with individuals. And perhaps we can say a little in both directions this evening. We had begun with the first point, which was this, asking the Lord of hosts to show favour. The Lord of hosts, the Lord who has his hosts of angels to do his work. Hosts of angels and human beings also. And what we would wish for would be that there would be hosts of ambassadors sent out, who would go, you see, nominally it's in the name of the king that ambassadors are sent out, one to each country that is recognized by this nation. But you see, if the Lord would send out ambassadors so that everyone would have access to the preaching of an ambassador, let's say one sent out to a village here and a village there, a town here, a small town here, and a number of us, ambassadors to be sent to larger towns and cities. Yes, and all coming with the true gospel, all coming as faithful ambassadors with a message from the great king. Yes. The Lord of hosts, then, and the plea to show favour, cause thy face to shine, that the Lord would come asking for sinners to be reconciled, that the Lord would come, perhaps it should have said, making known his will for sinners to be reconciled. Yes, and then in the second place, we were considering the request and and we should be saved. It's not perhaps a request, but it comes as part of a request that the Lord would show favor, and this would be the consequence, that people would be turned to God when he shows his favor. And then when we have spent a little time on that, finishing off that second point, we will try to turn to the third point, which is the result that we should be saved, that sinners would be saved. Yes, that's what we're to look for. What a great matter that the Lord would show favor to this generation. That would be all of grace, because we don't deserve it. All of grace, all of his kindness, his unmerited kindness. Well then, just now, somewhat further, asking that the Lord would turn us again, O Lord God. And as we noticed last Sabbath, you have that in two other verses. We have the, effectively, everything that is in verse 19 in two other verses. Verses 7, verse 3, and then again in verse 14, you have something of the same thing. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine. Yes, and that certainly is with emphasis on the Church of God. But you see, the Lord is calling on us to turn, or to return, as you have it in Jeremiah 3. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. The Lord in every generation, every generation of decline from the truth that affects his church, he's calling on the church to return. He's calling on the church to receive the word, the Bible, receive the truths of the Bible. And if the Church of God and the individuals that make up the Church of God, if they hear what he has to say, and if they submit to it, then they will respond with these words, behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. And with a desire, no doubt, not only in an outward sense, to accept that the Lord is God, that he is the true God, that he is to be worshipped and worshipped in the way that is commanded in his word, but coming with a plea that he would give them grace. And that's how it should be, whether we're thinking of ourselves or thinking of others. We're asking, Lord, turn us to thee, turn the church to thee, turn each of us to thee, give us a new heart, each of us. Grant the working of thy spirit in our souls, that we would be turned from our own ways to serve thee, the living God. That's what we should be asking for. Turn us again. Turn us back. Be working in our souls. Do not leave us to carelessness. Do not leave us to reject thee. But work, and work powerfully. And we have no power. We have no power to turn ourselves back to God. But the Lord is able to work. He has infinite power. And partly, no doubt, the mention of God as the Lord God of hosts is pointing not only to the instruments that he has available, but pointing to his own power. But he is powerful in himself, although he would have no hosts of angels and no servants in this world to go out and proclaim the gospel, no servants to go out and speak as ambassadors, though that would be the case. Yet, you see, he has infinite power in and of himself. He is the Lord God, who is full of power. Now, you see, if we are to be turned, we need that working. We need that powerful working in our souls. We need the Lord to say, turn us again. Sorry. We need the Lord to put these words and his spiritual power into our souls to plead in these terms. And we need the Holy Spirit to come and work in our hearts so that we would sincerely, earnestly, urgently ask the Lord, turn us again. Do not leave us to ourselves. Do not leave us to carelessness. Turn us. Turn us, Lord God of hosts. Are we, as individuals, asking in that way? Are we afraid of being left to ourselves, facing in the wrong direction? Are we? Are we afraid of being left, facing in the wrong direction? Facing towards a lost eternity. Is that our position? What need then to pray earnestly? Turn us again. Turn us back. So that we are facing thee and looking for the shining of God's face. Looking for the Lord. Looking at us with favor. Because of Christ, what he did, because of Christ as the great Saviour of sinners. That's it. Oh, what a mercy it would be if that was wrought into our souls powerfully. That we need to be saved, and we need to be saved in the way that God has appointed. We need to be saved, and we need to pray to be saved. We need to speak to the Lord in these terms. Turn us again. Turn us back to thyself for Jesus' sake. You see, Christ, Jesus Christ is the appointed Savior. Jesus Christ is the appointed Savior. That's what we have. The Lord God, merciful and gracious. And it must be his work, applying the truth to a sinner and working by the Holy Spirit. That's what the Lord did in answer to David's petition. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. A heart restrained by thy grace. No doubt that was in David's petition. A heart restrained by thy grace. So that he wouldn't repeat the sin that was so dangerous for him. Yes. But the Lord turned him again. The Lord brought him back. The Lord worked in his soul by the Holy Spirit and made him look again towards the one who was to come to this world in the fullness of time. And you see, there's that a petition in verse 17, let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand. The man who stands at thy right hand, the man who is in the place of power or the place of honor, whichever way you would take it. Let thy hand be on him. You see, the Lord may lay his hand upon a sinner in the way of judgment. But the Lord may lay his hand on a sinner in the way of mercy and place his hand instead in judgment upon the substitute. That's at any rate how it was when Christ Jesus was in the world. And you could say that in his coming into the world, in his being born at Bethlehem, in all his time going about through this world, the Father was laying his hand upon his Son as the substitute for sinners. Laying his hand upon Christ instead of laying it on the sinner. Christ came as the substitute. Christ came to suffer instead of sinners, to die instead of sinners, that there might be salvation, that there might be this deliverance that the psalmist was looking for, and we shall be saved. You see, the hand of God being laid upon Christ so that he might suffer instead. You see, let us remember that word. In the line of substitution, Christ is a substitute for sinners. Christ dying instead. Christ suffering instead. Christ having the guilt of sin laid upon him so that he would die instead. Yes, and he did. And it's for us to look to him as a substitute, that we would have the blessings that are outlined in at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You see, Paul speaking of himself as an ambassador. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us. Christ having guilt laid on him instead of us. So that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that Christ would be laying righteousness on the sinner. The sinner who believes in Jesus. Christ laying righteousness upon the sinner. And the sinner does not have to suffer. The sinner has not kept the law. The sinner does not deserve to be accepted. But Christ kept the law. He kept the law perfectly as a substitute. So there is salvation for that sinner. And whosoever will believe in Jesus will not perish. Whosoever here this evening will look to Christ, will trust in him, he will not perish, she will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And just to emphasize just now in relation to the church, the petition in verse 14, return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine. This vine is a symbol of the church. Look down from heaven and behold. See the need of the church. See the weakness of the church. Especially see the weakness of the church when it is left to itself. Look down from heaven. The psalmist was praying in that way in his time. We should be praying in that way in our time. Look down from heaven. See the state, the low state of the church. See the weakness of the church. See the heresy that there is in so much of the church. But visit thy vine in mercy. The visiting may be in mercy or in judgment. Here, clearly, the request is that the Lord would in mercy visit the church and raise it up and give a blessing. How much we need that. And how much we need to be asking that. That the Lord would be glorified. And you see, that was very much in the mind of Elijah when he was on Mount Carmel and was wanting to demonstrate to Israel at large that the Lord, he was the God. They came to say that. And we cannot tell what proportion of them were saying it from the heart, what proportion of them were truly convinced of them, of their need and what the Lord was able to do. But you see, here, this was what Elijah was asking for in particular. Hear me, that this people, remember, the Israel of the time was the visible church of God, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned that heart back again. There was a reformation, presumably. There was a turning to God through the work of Elijah, accompanied by the Holy Spirit. Sinners were turned to God. The church of the time was, to a degree at any rate, turned to the Lord himself. But what Elijah was particularly pointed to at that stage was that the people might recognize what had happened. You see, the Lord may work, at least on a small scale, and nobody beyond the congregation perhaps has the faintest idea that the Lord has been working. Whereas, if people had some idea, there might be some influence on themselves. If there were, I don't want to be presumptuous in putting a number to it, but say 10 people were converted in a particular Sabbath in some congregation, if that got about and people had that degree of wonder, especially if they were, some of them were notoriously ungodly, and they were turned. Who knows what would flow from that? And that's no doubt what Elijah was thinking, asking the Lord that this, that the people would see, the people generally, the people at Mount Carmel in particular, that the one who had made it possible for the sacrifice on Elijah's altar to be burnt up with fire from heaven, those who would see that, hopefully, would be impressed. And if the Lord was to work, if the Lord was to work in such a way that people would see that the work of turning some to himself was a divine work. Who knows? You see, you throw a stone in the water, and if it's a calm piece of water, then the ripples might go out for quite a considerable distance. And the ripples from such an event in God's gracious providence, they might go out a considerable distance. Elijah was thinking in that way, and we should be thinking in that way too. And then the third point is this, the result that has been looked for, and we should be saved. And the church will be delivered. We as individuals will be saved. And it might be not only in terms of sinners being converted and sinners being turned out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the kingdom of Satan, into the kingdom of God, but also that the Lord's people themselves would get a turning, that they would get a blessing, that they would get more of the benefits of salvation. Yes. You see how that is presented to the Lord in Psalm 119. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. That's basically what we have and what we had in the first, under the first point. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Show us favour. The psalmist is thinking of that favour being shown in a particular way. Teach me thy statutes. Teach me thy commandments, in other words. Teach me. Yes. And the Lord, when he does work, when he works through his servants in this world, then one effect of that is that sinners would learn God's commandments, that they would learn them inwardly. You see, it's not just outwardly, but inwardly. It wouldn't just be, I will not commit murder, I will not steal, I will not tell lies, I will not commit adultery. But that there would be an inward effect, that the nature would be changed. And that's what we're to be asking for. That the Lord would be working, as he does work, when he shows favour to a sinner. That the Lord would work by way of turning sinners to himself, yes. And that would show itself particularly in obedience to his commandments. Obedience. And that would become part of their nature to keep God's commandments. And that would have an influence not only in what they do and what they say, but the way they think, the motivation that they have. That's the effects of God turning sinners to himself. That the word of God, the Bible, is having an effect on the way people think. On the way that people think in relation to religion. Through the word of God, the Holy Spirit in their hearts. Yes. But I'm going to point to one of the verses in the chapter that we read. Thus saith the Lord, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Now that's part of the message of the gospel. That if we will turn to God and rest upon Christ Jesus, and rest on the testimony of God's word, if we will do so, then we will be saved. We will have salvation. We will be made fit forever. And then again, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Quietness. Just quietly resting upon the word of God. Not a noisy rush after the ways of the world, but a quiet resting upon Christ as the one who came into the world to save sinners, in quietness and in confidence, not confidence in ourselves, but confidence in Christ, confidence in God and what he has done through Christ. Oh, may the Lord give us that confidence. Now, having referred to that, see, the next thing is, but, perhaps it comes to very much the same thing. And ye would not. You were unwilling. And when the gospel is preached here, when it is made known that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, or made known that the Lamb of God came, Christ, is the one who is to offer himself as a sacrifice. The Lamb of God came to take away the sin of the world. And there should be a quiet resting of ourselves upon that truth. A quiet confidence in what is brought before us there. Yes. A quiet confidence. Yes. But was this the case this morning, when we're trying to speak on that verse in John 1, the words of John the Baptist to two of his disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." How was it with yourself? Was it this? "I don't want to be. I don't want to be converted, at least not just yet. I want to go on in sin. I want to go my own way for some time yet." Or was it an earnest in looking to the testimony that is given in the Word of God about Christ as a Savior? "Lord, bring me near to him now. Lord, open the eyes of my soul so that I might see Christ Jesus by a living faith. Come, draw me by thy grace. Hear me graciously, love me freely." Was that your heart in it, your desire in it? Desires flowing out of your heart, though you might think it a hard heart. Yes, going out to Christ, who came into the world to save sinners, and you are a sinner. And there's a meeting point, you see. You might sometimes have a question. Here am I, a sinner, and there is Christ, a Savior. Is there any way that a connection can be made between me and Christ? Is there any way that a connection can be established between me and Christ? And the answer to that is yes. And what is the connection? What makes a connection between the sinner and Christ? What makes a connection between the sinner and God? It's this, the free offer of the gospel. This, for instance, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." It's this: God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There's salvation. Not destruction, but salvation. And how? By believing. It's a statement of the fact there. But there's an implicit command. There's a setting out of the way of salvation. A setting out of how there can be a connection established between the sinner and the Savior. Yes. Whenever you hear the gospel proclaimed and the call of the gospel given, you're being shown how a connection can be established between you as a sinner, between you as a lost sinner, and Christ as a perfect Savior. Behold the Lamb. The Lamb of God. The Lamb of God's providing, who came to bring sinners to himself. Who came to provide salvation for sinners. You see, it's there in Christ. And you are to entrust yourself to him. You are to look to him and receive him as a perfect Savior. You see? Or is it this? You would not. You are unwilling. You are unwilling to lay your hand, as it were, on the connection that is established in the call of the gospel. Whosoever will look to Christ, will believe in him, will be saved. It's the sinner connected with the Savior by faith. Faith is the connection. There's salvation for the sinner in the proclamation of the gospel. There's a way of salvation. A turning of the sinner to Christ. Will you not come? Will you not look to Christ? Will you not put yourself in his hands? who has provided this salvation, who has done all that was necessary for the salvation of sinners, and sending out his ambassadors, as the workers described in these words of Paul to Timothy, 2 Epistle chapter 2, that ambassadors are in meekness to be instructing those that oppose themselves, that oppose their own best interests. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, and will recover them out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. He's the minister, the preacher, the ambassador, is to be encouraging sinners to turn from their own ways. Yes, and there's prayer being offered up. Not just one trusts by the minister or whoever is called upon to pray, but you see, everyone that is able to pray is to be joining in with the petitions that are offered. Everyone that is able to pray is to be joining in with the petitions, and that there would be a blessing when the ambassador is instructing those that oppose themselves, that are imposing their own best interests, that are saying, not now, but some other time. I'm not ready yet. I want to go on in the world. I want to enjoy myself. Ah, what better happiness can you have than to be following Christ? This isn't a world particularly of happiness. There's happiness in it. But there's many a sad thing too, many a difficult thing. Where can you go if you refuse Christ? Where can you go in your troubles if you refuse Christ? But if you come to Christ, there's salvation being set before you. Salvation for the take. Christ, as it were, for the take. It's free. Salvation is free. Christ and his benefits are free. They come without money and without price. Yes. And you see, the way Jeremiah puts it at the end of Lamentations, turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. See the confidence he has that sinners will be turned. That sinners will be turned to the Lord. His confidence in the power of God, in the power of Christ, to bless the gospel to sinners. And when that is so, how earnest we should be in taking up this petition, turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Yes, and we shall be saved. And there's salvation in this world. There's blessing in this world, the saving mercies of God in this world, a new heart, and every other blessing. And then there's this, being received into heaven at last, and being saved on the day of judgment. And no doubt that is what is being pictured to us in these words in Malachi 3. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day, when I make up my jewels. Christ, on the day of judgment, counting out his precious things. And every saved sinner is a precious thing in the eyes of Christ, in the eyes of God. And he's making up his jewels. He's counting them out. He knows every one of them. He knows the sum total of them. And they are there. And he is pleased with his own work in bringing them to himself. He is pleased with his own work in dying for sinners. That's it. And that's the salvation being placed before us. Salvation accomplished. Salvation of every sinner that was given to Christ in the everlasting covenant. And in the fullness of time, they were one by one. He brought into the kingdom his precious jewels. And then, when the last comes to the last, the question might be asked, are they all here? It's not a question that Christ needs to ask. He knows they're all there. But he counts out his jewels for all that. He looks over them with satisfaction. Why? Because of his work for them and his work in them. And they were brought to himself. You see, what Christ says, when he was close to going to Calvary, he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. They are saved. They have come to himself. They have been turned. They have been brought back. And for every one of them that slipped away to some extent, backsliding, he sees them all safe in his own hand. No one, no devil, no enemy can pluck them out of his hand. They are safe. And supposing they do backslide, and that's not to make light of backslide, they will be turned back again. They will be brought to pray. They will be brought to cast themselves on the mercy of God. And they will be heard and they will be received. They will be turned back again. They will be saved. Yes. And we might just notice further. Will we say the Lord taking satisfaction in his own work? Psalm 89. Inspiring the psalmist to sing to his praise in that way. At verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? The sinners he brings to himself, he will be faithful to them. He will keep them. He will bring them to heaven at last. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. All the trouble that there is in the church, all the trouble from outside and all the trouble within. And yet, the Lord is ruling the raging of the sea. However high the waves might rise, however difficult the circumstances will be, these waves will be quietened. They will be stilled. Just as much as the stilling of the waves in the Sea of Galilee when the Savior came to the ship or was fast asleep in the ship, he stilled the waves. And how many waves there are in connection with individual believers in this world, how many and how high the waves that have disturbed the church over the centuries. And yet it comes to this, thou stillest them. Thou stillest all the troubles. Thou stillest all the temptations. Thou stillest all the difficulties. Thou stillest the waves of unbelief. The unbelief in the church. The unbelief of heresy. Yes, that is stilled. But it's the stilling of the waves that toss the people of God around. The waves that cause them trouble. The waves that bring further waves of unbelief. But this is true. Thou stillest them. Yes. Let us be going to the Lord for the sake of Christ in terms of our text this evening. Turn us again. O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine and we shall be saved. And perhaps seeing it as we're in the New Testament age, we can just add to that. For Jesus' sake, may he bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, bless thy truth. May we get good from it. Turn us again, Lord, God of hosts, and grant to show us mercy, and grant to cause thy face to shine, and grant us a full salvation, in the end, and our bringing of our souls into the kingdom of grace now, that we might have thy blessing and thy care for the rest of the time that we will be in this world, and do thou afterward receive us to glory. Bless us in view of all our needs, our difficulties, our weakness, our unbelief. Grant to be near to us and be opening our eyes that we might see Jesus and that thy face would shine upon us. Bless us then, bless us always. Bring us into thy kingdom. Work powerfully in our hearts and bring many to righteousness. Do wonderfully. For Jesus' sake, amen.